Scripture reading comes to us from Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26, reading verse 36 to 56. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then came he to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Our text portion for this morning is from this passage of verses 40 and 41. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I'll be focusing on that statement in the middle there. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The congregation, as you know, in the tradition of the church's history, there has been the practice of a season of Lent, a season in which there is special fasting and prayer as the church meditates upon the path of Jesus' suffering as he is going toward the cross. But certainly, if we think of the cross of Christ, it is appropriate to be humbled by it, to be meditating on it, and to be considering also the sin that we committed to contribute to his suffering. But the problem with this tradition has been that it was understood and practiced in a legalistic manner, and that the idea was that one could develop merit from the practices of fasting and of saying many prayers. And that, of course, is an error that would not add to the comfort of the practice of meditating upon the suffering of Christ. Because what really can we add to his suffering? What can we really do to merit salvation? If we would have to look at our works, whether it be positive good works or suffering, what could we really add? And yet there is an urgent need to be watching and praying. The sociologists and political scientists of our time, as they examine the various trends, they see that less and less churches, Christian churches, are really having any kind of influence upon the culture. There are even voices that are predicting that the evangelical sector of North America is going to break down itself. And whether or not these voices are correct, nevertheless, we do see that there is in North America, as far as the moral effect upon the lifestyle of Americans, North Americans, Canadians included, that we seem to be seeing a slumbering church, an ineffective church community. And there is a need for an awakening. There is a need for revivals such as were experienced in Wales and England and the New England states. There is a need in our time also for a great awakening. It is as if we could compare our time to that instance in the book of Jonah. And the waves were beating against the boat. There was a fear the boat was going to go down with all its passengers. And these pagan people on board were taking out their idols, and everyone was calling upon their god. And the pagan shipmaster was calling upon Jonah. And, the matter of it is that the only person who knew the one true God was asleep. Everyone else was wide awake. And the rebuke was, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be the Lord will have mercy upon us that we perish not." And it is a time in which the church today deserves that kind of rebuke. If you know the one true God, why are you not more watchful and prayerful in these evil days? Redeem the time. The days are evil. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, as Ephesians 5 exhorts. And so we hear the words of Jesus. "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Let's look at Gethsemane from this perspective. Watching and praying with Jesus, a convicting question, a praying Redeemer, and a prayerful spirit. It is a convicting question that Jesus asks here. Watch. When Jesus said this, he was reminding them of the urgency of the time. Wake up. Stay alert. There's danger coming. Jesus had warned the disciples in his broader ministry about the need to be watchful. He had in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 given various instances of the signs of the times, that the end times are coming. And he gives them marks of it, and he says to them repeatedly, watch. Watch, therefore. This is his application of that chapter 24. Watch, for you don't know the hour in which the Lord will return. He applied the parables about the last days in Matthew 25 in a similar way. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. It's no surprise then that as he is approaching Gethsemane, as he's entering Gethsemane, and he has been speaking to them about the various things of his suffering, that he says to them with a warning, watch. As he enters the garden, he announces that his soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch. They are not aware of it, but Judas, when he left the Passover meal, went off to betray Jesus, to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And there is a need to be watchful. And he asks, watch with me. With me. Here Jesus in his humanity longs for spiritual support in the battle that he is engaged in. He is aware himself that he is betrayed by Judas. Yea, as Psalm 41 says, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But now how painful it is for him that as he turns to the disciples who are close to him, the closest friends he has on earth, his own companions, and that he says, what? There's a sense of shock. What? You? Could you not watch with me? When a friend asks to pray for me, how much time do we spend in prayer? Do we not actually have to immediately express the prayer because so soon we have forgotten the request? Do we spend time? What? Jesus asks for their sake, not only for his sake, having a desire for companionship and for communion with those who would lift up their hearts to God in heaven and pray for him. But he finds there is no one who cares for his soul, as the psalm says. I looked and no man cared for my soul. It's being fulfilled here in Jesus. His soul is in agony. Is anyone in prayer for him? No one. Not even his closest disciples. But now he also focuses on their need. If not for the sake of my soul, which is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, do it at least for your own soul's sake. Watch. Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, he had said at the Lord's Supper table. And Peter had protested against that, and Jesus yet had predicted that he would deny him three times. And Jesus is warning them, if Satan is desiring to have you and to sift you as wheat, would you not be in prayer, lest you enter into the trap that Satan has set for you, that you would enter into that temptation and fall for it? And so he warns, watch and pray. Jesus had, as he even arrived at the border of the Garden of Gethsemane, that olive grove where they often went to pray, Jesus had announced that this need was necessary. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And now he has come through the first hour of the watch, and then he comes back to them and he is grieved. There is grief in his voice. What? Couldn't you spend even 1 hour? I know you're tired, and maybe it's 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, but just 1 hour. Congregation, how seriously do we take the exhortation to be watchful and prayerful? Parents, how much time do you spend for that child that you have on your heart, who is a special burden for you? Do you go to God? And do you ask, oh Lord, this child is on the way to destruction. This child does not seem to have any desire for thy service. This child does not have any concern for his own soul. And I'm so fearful for the soul of my child that if this child would be taken away, that he would be found among those who rather betray the Lord for the silver of the world than watch and pray lest his own soul, her own soul, should enter into temptation. Do you spend time in prayer? In John 17, Jesus reveals the kind of prayer that he is engaged in. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. I pray not that they be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Fathers and mothers, do you pray? Children, do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for your own soul? You know, that's the difference between people and animals. Animals, when they die, that's it. Their blood goes into the ground and that's it. They don't have souls. But you have a soul. Jesus had a soul. And Jesus is concerned about your soul. Do you watch and pray so that you don't fall into that big trap with the trap door at the bottom and have your soul drop into hell? Watch and pray. Young people, are you alert? Are you watchful? Or are you just carelessly partying as if life is nothing but fun, fun, fun? Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die, and after that? You surely do believe that there is something after that, don't you? Has it ever caused you to stay awake for your own soul? In heaven, Jesus now is praying. He is watching and praying, never slumbering, never sleeping. He is the one who was in that Garden of Gethsemane, and he stayed awake. But while he's in heaven praying for his people, he asks that at least those who love him watch and pray with him. Office bearers, the question comes to us as we draw the line of application that these were among the foremost office bearers among the disciples. Peter, the one who later would be the chief spokesman on the day of Pentecost. John, the one whom God would allow to live the very longest and give us some of the deepest insights into the gospel. James, who would be the first bishop. Possibly this is James, but surely There is a James also that was martyred for the cause of Christ. These men were the close disciples. And if we know that the gates of hell are prevailing, apparently, if we know that we're up against the gates of hell in the spiritual fight for the sake of the souls of the people whom God has entrusted to our shepherding care, does the Lord Jesus have to ask of us, what? Couldn't you even spend some time in prayer? Brothers, we are called to be watchmen on the walls of Zion, to be severely and to be astutely alert for the dangers that face the sheep. Do we dare to warn? Do we dare to be watchful for our own souls? Believers, do you hear that this also is a call to personal watchfulness? As Jesus looks to Peter, the one disciple who had professed him so zealously and so boldly, he turns to Peter and he says, what? You, Peter? Of all the people among my disciples, the most outspoken, the one who had said in Matthew 26, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Die with me, Peter. No, I'm not asking that. But would you pray with me? Would you pray at least 1 hour with me? And yet, we see this prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ is quite convicting. It is a convicting question, isn't it? And how Peter must have felt embarrassed as he was awakened from his sleep that night. Maybe he saw sweat drops on his Savior's face already, because he agonized. And his very sweat was turned to blood as he was aware of all that was coming his way. That Peter thought, oh, that I could not even have spent 1 hour in support for my Savior. And then we see then secondly that this reveals the praying Redeemer, the suffering Savior. All of this, you see, does not happen by chance. This is all part of the gospel. The gospel that was predicted also by the Old Testament, that the shepherd would be struck and that the sheep would be scattered. That the shepherd would be all alone in his suffering on behalf of his sheep. The suffering high priest here, according to the providential purpose of God, according to the plan of God, was to be suffering all alone. His soul is exceeding sorrowful, and no one shows any care for his soul. This is so true at this time. The enemies are of the Savior, not only in the civil government, but even in the church leadership in Jerusalem, among the household of the high priest, are plotting to kill him. His disciples seem to be careless about the agony of the Savior. He is all alone, and that's the way it was to be, according to the sovereign purpose of God. Because, you see, salvation is not going to be earned by our praying and our fasting and our watchfulness. None of that is in view. We see Jesus only suffering for his people. All alone. Jesus is going to do it all. He paid for sin once and for all. And he is receiving from his Father a cup of suffering with bitter dregs at the bottom. And he is praying, oh Father, he is agonizing about this cup because everything in his human nature shudders at the thought of having to be crucified, having to die the death of crucifixion, and of having to experience the abandonment, not just of the leadership of Jerusalem and his disciples, but to experience the very abandonment of his Father. And he suffers. But he does not only suffer as the substituting high priest. He suffers as a sympathetic high priest. He is not only going to pay for their sin, but he understands their weakness and their infirmity. And he is compassionate. And he says in verse 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in his compassion, he looks at his disciples and he sees behind Peter's words and his good intention. Yes, indeed, Peter, a good work has begun. And inside, your spirit is willing. You do want to serve me. You do want to defend me. And maybe in his reaction and his embarrassment for not having supported the Lord Jesus in prayer, he zealously, as one of the Jewish zealots, pulls out his sword, and as soon as the arresters show up, he slices at someone's head and cuts off an ear. But Jesus understands Peter. Yes, Peter, inside you have good intentions. You do want to serve me. But your human nature is so weak. There is so much sin that stands ready to express itself. Their eyes were heavy, verse 43 says. And the Holy Spirit here confirms the sympathy of the Lord Jesus, who knows that at that time of the morning, it is so hard to stay awake. They could not watch. They could not stay awake even to save their own souls. And that's the state we're in. We could not watch and pray to save our own souls. We can do nothing meritorious for our salvation. And what a gospel message it is that Jesus was willing to do that. And to do it all alone. He that sleeps not. He that slumbers not nor sleeps will keep Israel. He will watch over them. And then, after he'd been willing to surrender himself, he comes to his disciples. And one of the passages of the Gospels even says, he says, sleep on. Here in this particular Gospel, we read simply, he left them. He let them sleep. It's a compassionate picture here, isn't it? And sometimes you have little children and they fall asleep in the living room, and then in your compassion and gentleness you grab hold of this little one and you take them, and maybe you don't even put them in their pajamas because you just want to let them sleep. You have this compassion. Don't wake them up. They're in such a good sleep. And Jesus says, sleep on. Why? Because he is restless that they might rest. He is watchful that they may be protected. He sweats blood that they need never suffer for their sin in the agony of hell. He takes their guilt upon himself. He bears their infirmities. He takes the whole load upon himself. He is the substitutionary intercessor. He is a substitute for them, but he also is compassionate. Does he mean a lot to you, this Savior? And when you're convicted by the first part of this message as to how little time you spend and how little watchfulness you exercise for the sake of your own soul, does it not drive you to Jesus to say, "Oh Lord, save me for the sake of thy suffering"? And believers, don't you rest even more in him? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." You're laboring as if you have to earn your own salvation. He says, "Come to me. I will give you rest." He gives rest. And then we see, thirdly, a prayerful spirit. Oh, if we see how great the Lord is in his compassion and his willingness to lay down his life. And though he be all alone in the garden, awake in his suffering, he alone, all alone, has conquered. Though all the demons of hell are around him, prevailing upon him, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," and surrenders to his God, to the plan of the Father for his death. And through faith in him, by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, we too are with him. Even though we are not watching and praying with him, even though we're not suffering with him, by faith in him, he is there in our place. And all that needs to be done for salvation, he is doing on our behalf. As we look to him and trust in him, a small beginning of that actual victory is being worked in us, while the complete victory has been accomplished for us. This is our victory, the apostle says, even our faith. Why? Because by faith we tap into, we come connected with, by the work of the Spirit engrafting us into Jesus Christ, we have attributed to us and imputed to us all the merit of his suffering and all the complete obedience of his life, because he was obedient even unto the death of the cross, Philippians 2 teaches us. And a small beginning of that new victory begins to manifest itself in our heart. The Spirit is willing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit kindles that willingness in us. And therefore we begin to desire to do the good. And when we hear him saying, "Watch and pray lest we enter into temptation," it comes to us much differently while we are in the state of grace. We hear it so differently than when we are out of the state of grace. If you're unconverted and you hear someone say, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation," you don't have any desire to do that. Because in fact, the temptations that are being spoken of are things that you think are quite fun. Why should I ask to avoid it? Party. Have a good time. Agonizing for the sake of my soul? In prayer, losing sleep about eternity? Staying awake for the sake of someone else's salvation? Well, they better watch out for their own soul. That's the attitude that we have by nature. Loveless, careless, heartless. Asleep on the way to eternal death. But as believers, we have seen Jesus, and we have a kindled alertness awakened in us. We have had the lights of our souls turned on, and we see the dangers that there are for ourselves and for others, and the first fruits of the Spirit are being awakened in us. And this is evident on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has gone. He has gone into his victory in heaven. He is no longer with them. Physically, But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you even to the end of the world. And though he is physically absent, bodily absent from them, he kindles in their hearts by his Spirit a communion with him. So that we see the church before the day of Pentecost in prayer and in supplication and in oneness of heart and spirit. And there is this anticipation, something great is going to happen because the church of Christ is awake and is in prayer and is together in unity, focused on the one thing needful. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Savior gives of the labor of his soul. He pours out the merit of his suffering, and into the darkness of Jerusalem's night comes the willingness of the Spirit upon those who hear the gospel, who have to say, yes, I contributed to Jesus' suffering, and Peter feels it in his own heart. I was asleep when Jesus was agonizing. I crucified him. I denied him. I caused him to suffer for the sake of my soul. And now souls are on the way to eternity, and they are thinking that the work of the Spirit is nothing but drunkenness. I have to defend my Savior now, not with the sword of the flesh, but with the sword of the Word. And so he speaks, and he's zealously awake as anyone can be awake. Awake for the realities of eternity. Awake for the destination of these souls. And he preaches as a dying man to dying men. Congregation, this is the need of the hour. For believers to be awake and to pray with the Savior in an evangelistic way. While he is in heaven praying and making intercession that we would gather all those whom the Father has given him, he is praying that his church also would watch and pray. Are you with him? Are you with the Savior? Have you caught the spirit of his prayer in John 17? Are you desirous to see many awakened spiritually? Or are you among the hypocrites who, like Judas, went through the motion whenever the disciples prayed, but did not love this Savior who sweat blood in the garden, who gave his very soul on the cross? Does he mean nothing to you? Will you not watch and pray with him? Amen.